So we're interviewing Moses, and we've been asking some questions, if we possibly could. And I'm sure you have thought of things you would like to ask him too. I'm open to your suggestions, you know. I'll give you the reins some Sunday, you can preach it yourself. But we've been asking things and trying to put ourselves in his place and think, what would that be like? And boy, have we come up with some whoppers. And this is number 26. We've asked him things like, Moses, what was it like to wrestle with ranks of evil, and how he was in amongst the sorcerers of Egypt and Pharaoh himself and all of those things. We were never really in a position or a situation like that. Moses, what was it like to keep believing surrounded by unbelief? And isn't it wonderful when we can come together to church and we can encourage each other, and I can hear feedback from you, and amens are said whenever we think about how great and how big our God is and how capable and able our God is. But imagine being surrounded by unbelief. Moses had that. He also knew that something important must be with him, and that was the presence of God. And there's so many other things that were positives, but he could see beyond that. And he thought, it's all right promising me an angel, but I want you, Lord. Don't lead me a step further unless you're going with me. And then the last time we studied together was Moses. What was it like to get a glimpse of the glory of God? Well, our question today is, Moses, what was it like to launch a new program? We all know what launching is. We don't see it so often now, but some of the great vessels that have been used and deployed for our nation have had a launch. And you know the routine, don't you? There's a VIP, perhaps Her Majesty, and she comes along and there's a bottle of fizz tied to the end of a ribbon, and she pulls it back and then she says those famous words, and God bless her and all who sail in her, and if she's got it right, the bottle will smash off the side of the ship. And it then goes down the slipway. It has been launched. But it doesn't just go down the slipway and sit. It's launched for a reason. It's to make progress. It's to go and do what it was designed to do and to carry those that are on board. And when we think about Moses, and we think about all he's been through, what a marathon this has been for him. The law was given, broken, given again. And then eventually the tabernacle has been erected and consecrated. And this is all new. This is the launch of this new program. And many of the time we have a thought or a notion or a feeling, or we come to a decision that we need to launch something new. Well, just think about the idea today and how Moses dealt with that and what happened. And it maybe help us if we think outside the box and come up with a new idea. There's maybe lessons here we can learn. Because to still keep the maritime thought going, it's not all plain sailing. But it was a launch of something new. I'm sure even in business and the world of church, it's always a wonderful thing, a new chapter has opened whenever there's new premises. You know the way you come in and you can smell the smell of new paint and new carpet and everything's so fresh, it's all new. New staff. Well, maybe you're thinking it's time with new staff here, but there you are. A new system. And all of those new things, there's a sense of anticipation and excitement about that, a sense of progress when we think about all things new. And that was so at this point for Moses and the children of Israel. New premises, a tabernacle, the like of which had never been seen. It wasn't man's design, it was God's design. We can at best only try and visualize that, and certain folk have tried to reconstruct and so on, but it would have been beautiful compared to what they had seen before, compared to what they had around them in the wilderness. Imagine that house of gold. Imagine the priests being able to go into the holy place and the holy of holies for the high priest. and all the different items of furniture and the implements, the colours, it was new. New staff. There was a priesthood, the sons of Levi. They were consecrated. They had new uniforms. God's design. They'd been given all of that. That was all new. There'd never been a priesthood before. And of course that was because there was a new system. A new sacrificial system. Yes, patriarchs could have sacrificed for their family, and we read of that. But now this is all God's prescription. This is all God's order, what God has planned. And it was going to be the way in which people who have sinned can come before God and be accepted. And also the way in which God can come to them. And this is new. But there's a problem. The people weren't new. The same people. And sadly, they had the same attitude. And that's where it all crumbles. And that's the same if we were to come up with some great brainwave of something that we can do that we think would be so effective, and we'll give this a go, and a lot of investment is put into it, and a lot of time is spent poring over it, and then it is launched, and there's a new program, new premises, new staff, and all the rest of it. There's a problem. What's that? The same people. Us. You and me. Centuries later, there would be another new start. There would be Solomon's Temple. Well, that tabernacle was nothing compared to Solomon's Temple. Everything was covered in gold. You touch the door handle, gold, overlaid with gold. There wasn't one laver, there were rows of lavers. There wasn't one table of showbread, there was rows. Everything was a huge scale. It must have been stunning. There was a new king. There never been kings before David and Saul and Solomon. This was new. New staff, if you like. This was also now the... excuse me if I get through this. The era of prophets as well. So we could say, this is different, this is more, this is progress, this is a new program. But what do you think I'm going to say? There's still a problem. And it's the same people, the same nation, with the same attitude. Centuries pass, and then come to the time before Jesus comes, and Herod has now replaced Solomon's temple with his temple. It's still a magnificent space. And most of the diagrams that we see, if we especially visit Israel or whatever, they're based on Herod's temple, the last temple. There's other changes. There's now a Sanhedrin at work. There's other changes. There's now synagogues. They hadn't them before. So there's another new program, if you like. But what did Jesus discover when he came? Same attitude in the same people. Isn't that sad? The book of Acts, as we discover, there'll be a couple of very pivotal sermons. And what do? They take the people back through history. And what do? Peter or Stephen or Paul, they all do the same thing. They all show these folk that nothing has changed in their heart. The book of Hebrews, our extensive study there, what does it show? The problem goes right back. It wasn't a new problem. And by the time Hebrews is written, it's to show about the new and living way, but the problem is in the people and in their attitude. Moses, what was it like to launch a new program? But regardless of that, he still, under God, had a work to do. And launch the program he will. And it begins with preparation. Now, as you detected last time, we were going through the book of Exodus, and we were in almost every chapter, and there was something to say regarding Moses as we went through the most of the book of Exodus. Then there were portions which were specific to items of the law and we didn't take time to do those verse by verse. Well, likewise, the book of Leviticus has to do with the Levites, to do with the law, to do with the priesthood, and not so much to do with Moses himself. So you'll be relieved to know that we're not going to spend another 20 weeks in the book of Leviticus, another 20 in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Because I'll just give you a wee overview of Leviticus and that'll be it done. There's legislation for the likes of you or me, if we were a worshipper, an ordinary rank and file person in this new system, coming, realising our sin, we would come to the tabernacle and there would be a number of offerings we could make. Burnt offering, a grain offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering. So there's laws about that. Then, there were laws for the priests as to know what to do when that guy turned up with his wee lamb and wanted it to be sacrificed. The priest had to know what to do with that. So there were laws about that. Then there was laws regarding the priests themselves, how they were to behave and so on, and what they were to do when they weren't actually sacrificing. Then in the middle of the book, there was the commencement of the priesthood proper, the ordination, if you like, of Aaron and his sons, their sanctification, their being set apart, and the first sacrifices begin. And then there was quite a bit then afterwards about what to do if you were a priest and somebody came to you with a contagious disease or a mark or a blemish or a spot or something like that. And there's a lot of detail then, which we certainly won't be going into, about what to do. So that is the content of the book of Leviticus. And it ends with rules regarding the sabbatical year, followed by the year of Jubilee. But there is an incident in the middle of the book that involves Moses. And this is all about preparation for the launch. So they're not going at this stage day by day, plodding, making their way through the wilderness to Canaan at this stage. This is still all in the context of the beginning, of the start, of the launch of this new program. And it has to do with what I've just mentioned, the consecration of the priesthood. So it's right at that point. And we read about this in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, do you know anybody that's called their boys that? No? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, there's some folks here, and you had a background in the Roman Catholic faith, and you know what a thurible is. It's a golden vessel on chains, and the priest would shake it around. What comes out of it? Incense. And they believe that by doing that, it makes the table or whatever holy. Well, they get that idea from here, although it has nothing to do with the present, current day Church of Jesus Christ. So Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were taking their censer, putting fire therein and incense on, and they're offering strange fire, unacceptable, unauthorized fire, is really what's meant there, which the Lord commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now you want to think about this a minute. This is not just names, 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 names. Aaron and Moses are brothers. These boys are Moses' nephews. This is a terrible, terrible thing that has happened. And here we find ourselves asking Moses this question. What was it like to launch a new program? And straight away, there's a difficulty, and it comes from within his own family. And there's always that temptation when something arises of that nature within our own family to brush things under the carpet a wee bit more lenient because it's our own. What would Moses have? What would Moses do? How would he react to this? How would they react to Aaron? How would they get through this? How would they get past this? And he's probably thinking like most of us would think if something happened in a church setting and it was a family member, How will that reflect on me? Isn't that true? It's okay when the leader is dealing with the people of God who are at a distance from him. But it's a different thing when they're family. The context is that God had given a detailed list of instructions, a manual. And Moses had, and is commended for this, he had followed that to the letter. And it's only in reading the story of Moses again for myself that I've discovered how closely Moses was walking with the Lord. And how God commends him over and over. And just to think of this man of God, this giant of a man. And it'll help us whenever we maybe see when Moses gets a wee bit frustrated and disheartened. Because the biggest chunk of this man's life is God glorifying since his call to service. And he had done everything that he was asked to do to the last detail. But here are two just freshly appointed priests. And in spite of the fact that their uncle has set this great example, what do they go and do? Their own thing, their way. Now, this has just been launched. And that's the first thing Moses comes up against. God had just given his word. And as you know, many times the people all agreed together in unison, oh, all that the Lord saith we will do. And here's two priests, two of his own family, two of the people others will be looking to. And the very first thing they do is their own thing. So there's a lesson for us. New programs are good, but is it our own thing? Now, they didn't deviate much from the pattern. And you know, sometimes in life, in church life, we think, well, the Bible says this, and I'm not really going to worry about that bit. I'm not going to take that bit that seriously. I'm sure there's others who are like that. And we don't think that a slight deviation in the eyes of God is a big deviation. Because we've really lost that. In the 21st century, we have lost that. And maybe that's why we're not experiencing the blessing we feel we should. And this is to my heart as well as yours. But it wasn't so much a case of it not being that serious, because at the end of the day, they still had their censers. They still were offering incense before the Lord, but they were doing it their way. Where did the coals come from, we could ask? Where did the censers come from? There was only one for the high priest. Had they used the correct formula for the incense? What was it that really annoyed the Lord? Well, it doesn't matter exactly what it was. What does matter is it was their way. Because their attitude was wrong. So here we are, a launch of a new program, and straight away we can see the attitude is still wrong. Why was there such a severe judgment? Well, these men were set apart. What a privilege that was. Way over in Paul's advice to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, there we read, a bishop, a leader in the fellowship, in the assembly, must be blameless. In other words, above reproach. Here was the launch of something new. And you know something, as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to discover again, there's something new happening. The church is born. And right at the beginning of that, there's a very specific sin that God judges in a very, very serious way. And we read about that in Acts 5, and it concerns not Nadab and Abihu, but Ananias and Sapphira. And this is what we read in Acts 5:11, after they had lied, and they lied to the Holy Ghost. They had been amongst a company of people who were so zealous for the gospel to go forward that they were selling their possessions, they were selling their homes, they were selling their land, and all sorts of things were being sold, and they were bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet and saying, look, take this. This will help get the gospel out into the uttermost parts of the earth. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a bit of land. Now, there was nothing wrong with them selling that and keeping some of the money. Not one thing wrong with that at all. But they should have come to the apostles and said, look, I get such and such for that, and I'm giving you whatever it was, a tenth, a half, two-thirds. Not a thing wrong with that at all. They would still have lived to the end of their days. But they said, I have sold it, and you're getting it all, but they kept back some. And because that was the beginning of the church, God made an example of them. The beginning of a new program. And both of them dropped down dead, one after the other. Great fear came upon all the church. There's an old saying, it's not how you start that's important, it's how you finish. We know what people mean by that, don't we? But let's be honest, how you start is important. That's why we take time with these wee ones. And if you're a parent here today, or even a grandparent, how they start is important. How you continue is important. And how you finish. And that's taught in the Word of God. And we see that as we see Moses struggles with these people. It's not just about the start. But what we are learning today is the start is also important. Well, there was preparation and things like this had to be ironed out. But yet God also had a great provision for Moses and the people. There was going to be a new program. It was God's idea. It was now launched. He was showing the seriousness of it, but he had also made provision. And if we are going to trust God to take us in a direction, and it's of him, and we're convinced it's of him, there's something else we can be convinced of. He will provide. God's work done God's way will never lack God's provision. So what did God provide? The pillar of cloud during the day, and it was a pillar of fire by night. That was a provision from God. The tables of the law. So they would have the word of God, the instructions of God. It wouldn't be hearsay. It wouldn't be just an oral tradition. They would have the written word of God. They would also have the two trumpets that we've already mentioned. And they would have those to sound the alarm and to alert the people and to muster them or gather them, whatever it was. But there was a very specific role at this part in history for the trumpets, and that was to go forward. They would have the tabernacle where if they did sin, it would be able to be dealt with. And they also had, morning and evening, the manna, God's wonder diet, God's supernatural food. These are all things that are God's provision. So in the pillar of cloud, and whenever they were to move, the cloud went before them and above them. When they were stationary, the cloud was over the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But when they moved, it was above them. So that they were to look up. So this is part of God's provision. God has provided for us an ability to look up. He was saying, I'm here. That was what Moses was so keen to establish before he took one step. He wanted to know, Lord, are you going to be with us? So in the cloud, we could see God's provision that they could look up. Are you looking up today? No. Are you looking up today? Yes. Would you liven up a bit? And then there's the tables of the law. Not only could they look up, but they could look into. And that's why we're here, and that's why we take time around the Word of God. Just all through the week, all those different activities, this book is opened. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord, long may that be. And we're looking into the Word of God. And I know that you folks in your own homes also are looking into the Word of God and learning from the Word of God. But then the trumpets, that also says something else. They're listening. And just as we said to the boys and girls, so easy to be in the place where the Word is opened and read and quoted and all the rest, but are we listening? And the tabernacle says, you can also draw near. And you know what the Lord promises? They who draw near to me, I will draw near to them. Do you believe that? That's wonderful. Have you proved that? I have. And not only that, other provision of God. This is all provided in the wilderness. Is that they can be fed. And that's the manna. God's unique provision for God's new program. Well, launches are great events, as we've already said, but that's only the beginning. You have to then sail away. And any forward move in the Lord's work, if you haven't discovered this, you will discover this, will be met by obstacles. And we begin to get our way through the book of Acts, we'll see this more and more. The early church, persecution, bigotry, criticism, disagreement, opposition from the Jews, and even sometimes opposition from others amongst themselves. And then our personal lives, our progress can be hampered by discouragement after discouragement. The people of Israel have been at Sinai for approximately 2 years. And the next stage of their journey is about to commence. And all of this provision is in place from the bountiful hand of God. But you know what will strike us, and it strikes me, and it always has struck me, that from this point on that we are dealing with in the life of Moses, they could have walked to Canaan and done it in 11 days. Now, I've just said there were about 2 years at Sinai. You take 2 from 40, what does that leave? And it's not 38 days. 38 years. Does that not strike us? 38 years they would be wandering in the wilderness. You see, a start is important. Going on is important. And finishing well is important. What held them back? Well, they were always going to be dragging old baggage around with them. If you've ever had a house move, it's a great opportunity to get rid of old baggage. But there's something in some of us that makes us still hold on to it. And you know, it only creates problems. Only makes the job 10 times worse. And you carry that old rubbish with you. And we all have boxes in our attic that were in the attic of the previous house that we've never opened. And we will not part with it. And you're only leaving it to somebody else to sort out down the road. And in our lives, in our personal lives, we all have a past. Unless you were born this morning. We all have a past. How much of that are we dragging around with us? And how much of that is dragging us down? You know, there's something that was in their past and it just kept coming back. And it's complaining. Now, nobody here complains. Sure you don't. I'm not going to ask the husbands to stand up if their wife doesn't complain or vice versa. You don't know how that would go. But we do complain, don't we? I remember hearing the story of the monk in the monastery. It's all right to tell that in this Baptist church because this is Monk's Town and all around us there's Abbey this and Abbot's that and all the rest of it. So we're in safe ground. But the monk who joined the monastery, it was a very strict order and he took the vow of silence. So anyhow, he was there and endured it. and endured it and endured it. So 10 years passed. And after the 10 years, the monk went into the abbot. And the abbot says to him, "You're allowed to say two words." And the monk says, "Bed hard." So another 10 years pass. And the abbot calls the monk and says, "You're allowed to say two words." And he says, "I quit." And the abbot says, "Is it any wonder you've done nothing but complain since you came here?" And you know, whether it's four words we have or whether it's all day, if we get somebody silly enough to listen, we complain, don't we? And the people complained. And this time we're in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. So I told you we weren't going to grieve you with all the finer detail. And the people complained. So they've carried that old attitude with them, and there it is. And it displeased the Lord. And here's something else. The Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You can just imagine this whirling blaze surrounding them. A wake-up call. Because they were complaining. This was nothing new. Exodus 14 from 11 at the Red Sea, they complained. Exodus 15 at Marah, they complained. Exodus 16, they complained against Moses personally. Exodus 17, they complained about Moses personally. And that's only four. S.T. Carson quotes from someone else when he says this. "It is not so much the greatness of our troubles as the lightness of our, or the littleness of our spirit that causes us to complain." Because I've known folks, believers, who've had the deepest of setbacks, tragedies, and they don't complain. It's not that their thing isn't great, it's huge, I wouldn't want to have to bear it. But they have great shoulders. They have a great spirit. They have a great attitude. And I believe it's maybe not so much that there's anything great in them, but they have come to a realizing and understanding of the great God that is theirs and the great grace that is available to us all. And then on in that chapter, there was a mixed multitude from verse 4. It was among them, and they fell lusting. And they... children of Israel also started to weep again. Well, I think that's a wee bit like the county anthem phrase, gurning. Do you know what gurning is? Greeting and gurning. It's not so much that they were weeping as in grieving. It was just that sense of nothing's right in the world. And those who were amongst them who weren't originally of the stock of Jacob, Israel, but they were with them, their company, in other words, they were in among them, and they're everywhere. They were saying, "Oh, what about the fish we had in Egypt? We had so much. What about the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic?" And there they were, despising the fact that God was putting his food right before them. There's always a mixed multitude. I remember, I've probably told you this before, hearing the evangelist Hedley Murphy, a brethren evangelist of the past. And I was totally shocked. I was only a wee boy at the time, but I remember it saying to an audience, and they were nearly all people of his own background, brethren people, and he said he believed if the Lord raptured the church that night, there'd be enough folk left in the assemblies to run them. You could have heard the gasp in my mind when I heard him saying that. Now, do you know something? I'm not being critical of him and his folk. We could nearly say that too of a lot of our own fellowships. Because there's people who have no clear conversion. They just grow into it. They just go with the flow. And it's whenever you start to look for the fruit, as we had in our series, Great Expectations, you don't find so much. So there's always a mixed multitude. And you do wonder at times when you read of discord amongst the brethren in the sense of believers. When you read of discord amongst the brethren, and you think of the things one brother or sister is able to do to another brother and sister, and you just think, how can that be? And many of us have been on the receiving end of this. I trust none of us have been the creators of this. And there they were, this group, these people sown in amongst them, these tares were creating the trouble. You go to the seven churches in Revelation, you find plenty of evidence of a mixed multitude. There was nothing wrong with cucumbers, melons and leeks and fish and onions and garlic. Unless you're going on a date, the garlic's not so good. The problem was they longed for that more than what God was giving them. There's the problem. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. But what? How do we fill our week? How do we fill our day? How do we fill our time? Is it with God? You know, that manna spoke of Jesus. And he referenced it himself. He said, I am the bread. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. But he says, I am the true bread come down from heaven. In other words, he's saying, you want real satisfaction? It's in me. And we as believers are looking for it every way and everywhere but Jesus. What does God have in mind for you? That'll be the best thing. What are you desiring? That mightn't be the best thing. Are you actually despising God's best? Are you settling for second best? Who are you listening to? Well, there's an impact from complaining. If you go to Psalm 73 or 77 and verse 3, you'll read these words. I was troubled. Well, we've all been there. No sin in that. That happens. But then the next phrase says, I complained. And do you know what the result of it was? My spirit was overwhelmed. The impact of complaining that it has on others. Numbers 11 from verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. And Moses also was displeased. Isn't it good to have your heart in tune with God? And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people on me? Have I conceived this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I flesh to give unto this people? Where am I going to get what they want? For they weep to me and say, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Do you see what the impact of complaining is? They're breaking God's servant. They're breaking God's servant. I was told by a family member who had done some courses on Christian counselling, said to me, Philip, the only person who look after your own mental health is you. And many the servant of God has been broken by the complaining of the people. Moses, at this point, now remember what I said earlier. God's been commending this man. This man has pushed on. We've studied week after week about him. And he had his faults that were ironed out in the early part of his life. But since he was under the call of God, look at how God has commended him. And now he is at the stage where he feels he can't take any more. This is just one complaint too many. You see, we never know when the straw that breaks the camel's back will come. This is just one complaint too many. This is an aging man. I'm beginning to sound like one. And he's saying, why, Lord? He's not saying more than that. He's saying, why me, Lord? He's actually saying, what have I done, Lord? Because he realizes that God is a God of chastisement and correction and a God who does all of these things. And poor Moses, in this moment, when he feels he can take no more, he's thinking,
what have I done?
But the Lord cares, you know. And the Lord gives Moses advice that's surprisingly similar to the advice that his father-in-law Jethro gave him some time earlier. Because poor Jethro gets a bit of criticism, you know. You know, I have said that maybe it isn't the right way for us to look at Jethro. And here we find God saying the very same thing. Get 70 men, Numbers 11:16, gather unto you 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle, that they may stand there with thee. God cares. God cares. God had a plan. But it makes me ask this question. Where were the boys that Moses appointed at the time of Jethro's advice? Where were they? Maybe that has added to this man's discouragement. Because they should have been gurning to them and only bringing the serious things through as far as Moses. So where were they? Doesn't it remind us of Paul's words to Timothy? Only Lucas with me, Demas hath forsaken me. At the time of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, they forsook him and fled. God says, you see, if you get these men together, they're going to do something that you nor Jethro didn't do before. I'm going to take of the Spirit that is upon thee. Now, he wasn't going to deprive Moses of anything. But it was in like of the Spirit that was on Moses. And put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. Thou shalt not bear it alone. But you know something sad happens. Because Moses, or God does care about Moses. And the people have asked for something specific. And it has brought Moses to a point of discouragement. And Moses has also said to the Lord, how would I ever make these people happy, really? And God says, well, I'm going to let them have their request. And from verse 31, Numbers 11, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on that side, and round about the camp. And so on. So God supernaturally, miraculously caused all of this edible, tasty fowl to just land in the wilderness at the feet of the children of Israel. But that's not the end of it. God says that while the flesh was between their teeth, ere they chewed it, the wrath of God was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote them with a very great plague. It was the worst thing they could have eaten. The worst thing they could have put in their mouth. And many died. They had despised God's supernatural provision. You know, that reminds me of Psalm 106, where we read these words. Some of the saddest words in the Bible, you know. God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful when you come before the Lord, what you demand. If you're not willing to hear from him and receive from him his instruction and his advice and his direction and his leading, if you're not prepared for that and all you do is say, but Lord, I want this, I want that, I want that. You know, God has let some young people go on a certain career path because they wouldn't be advised otherwise. But it was leanness to their soul. God let people go down the route of a certain marriage partner in life because they were determined to do so. But it sent leanness to their soul. Be careful what we desire and what we ask for. How demanding are we? How careful are we? How teachable are we? And there we are, asking Moses this question. What was it like to launch a new program? Doesn't the shine sort of go off the new program pretty quickly? But the new program hasn't stopped. And God still has his program. And you know something? It's still on track. even today. And there were many prophecies that Israel failed in and they forfeited in so many ways, but yet God still has his program on track. And there's so much else I intended to say, I'll keep. What was it like, Moses, to launch a new program? Just to say this, folks, when we think that we have something new, be sure it's of God. When we do have something new and we're sure it's of God, let's be prepared that it could go wrong. But let's also be sure that we are the ones, not the ones, to make it go wrong. Let's be like Moses. May the Lord bless this word to all of our hearts for his name's sake.